If you could turn in your Bibles this evening to the first epistle to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And we kind of want to tie chapter 4 and chapter 5 together here to really get a good flow of the chapter. So we want to begin reading verse 13. And we're going to read into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll read up to verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 5 is going to kind of be our main text this evening. So, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believed that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word, and we pray that your good and your perfect will and design would be accomplished in our lives through the proclamation of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we think about Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, and we think about the time that Paul had spent at Thessalonica, which wasn't a very long time. We read back there in Acts chapter 16 and chapter 17. We read that for three Sabbaths, Paul reasoned from the scripture in the city of Thessalonica, as his custom was. He would go into the city and he would quite naturally go to the synagogue. Paul understood that the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So his strategy that the Holy Spirit led him to was to always go to the synagogue. And so we have him in Thessalonians ministering there, proving to Jews and Gentiles from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And then all at once we have absolute bedlam breaking out in Thessalonica as there's this great opposition, as the world and the flesh and the devil see the kingdom of God beginning to put down the powers of darkness. We have the Spirit of the Lord working and accomplishing God's purpose, and yet we see this great upheaval that takes place at Thessalonica. And Paul and Silas, of course, they have to move. They go to Athens, and we're told in the scriptures, and this is what I always love about the Word of God, that the Word of God usually explains itself as to why a particular book is being written or particular issue is being addressed with them. And so here we have Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." So here's Paul in Athens. They've had to flee to Athens because of this big upheaval that took place in the city of Thessalonica. And Paul is really concerned about these believers. What is going on? Are these people going to be shaken out of their faith through the opposition that they're getting from both the Jews and the Gentiles, or will they remain steadfast? And so what happens? Paul sends Timothy to go check this out. Go see how our Thessalonian brothers are doing. And therefore, brethren, Paul writes here, "But now when Timotheus came from you and unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith." So here was good news for Paul. This was good news. These Christians were remaining steadfast in the face of terrible persecution. And how old in the Lord were these Thessalonian Christians? They weren't very old in the Lord. Paul wasn't there. Paul wasn't there for very long. He was there for about a month, maybe at the most, in Thessalonica, reasoning in the synagogue. And yet immediately these believers are confronted with opposition and conflict. And Paul is just beside himself when he gets this good news. "Tidings of your faith and your love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our Lord?" And so we have these new believers confronted by persecution and difficulties and afflictions. And Paul has already warned them that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. And so then he writes them this epistle to encourage them also. And he's just taken with the way that the gospel has been revealed at Thessalonica. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patient of hope, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul was convinced that these were very sincere believers. And so he writes to encourage them. And obviously there were Christians that were being martyred back in those days. Paul himself had been a terrible persecutor of the church. And so he writes to encourage these Christians, and particularly in the end of chapter 4 and in chapter 5, he, of course, encourages them with what? He encourages them with the promise of the second coming of the Lord. This is what he's done throughout this short epistle of 5 chapters. He's encouraged them how? Encourage them and admonish them by reminding them of the second coming of the Lord. And so when it came to a people who were dead, people whose lives had been taken and for the cause of Christ, and perhaps now there was also this problem with this false idea, this heretical idea that the resurrection had already taken place. It's possible that this had already become a problem. And so now, what about those who have died? What about them? And so Paul writes to encourage them here in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 4. He says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." So Paul was a little bit concerned about their excessive sorrowing over their dead Christian brothers and sisters. And so he reminds them here about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So if we think about the admonition in verse 11 of chapter 5, and we think about the admonition at the end of chapter 4, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Verse 11 of chapter 5, "Wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And what was the comfort that they were to offer to one another? And how were they to build each other up? They were to comfort each other and build each other up in the truth of the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who became incarnated in human flesh. That he was conceived supernaturally in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that he was born and lived a sinless life for us, kept the law perfectly for us, and then laid down his life as a perfect sacrificial atonement to God for us. And he sealed all this how? He sealed all this by rising from the dead, defeating death, witnessing, manifesting, celebrating his victory over Satan and over sin and death. And then, of course, he ascended back to the Father, where he now ministers for you and I, praying for all his elect, praying that they will persevere to the end. And so Paul's admonition is what? To comfort one another with these truths. And not only did he ascend on the Mount of Olives, but the promise is what? That he's going to descend. That he's coming a second time to gather together his church. And the Apostle Paul says, this as my elect, as God's elect, this is what you should be doing with one another. You need to comfort and edify one another with the gospel. And in fact, he even commends them for doing this, doesn't he? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Even as also ye do. So he recognizes that they're doing it. So it isn't just some new thing that he has to challenge them with, but the Spirit of God is working in their lives and in their hearts. And he wants them to continue to do this. And this is obviously what we ought to be doing with one another also, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We ought to be encouraging each other in the gospel. That's why we gather together on the Lord's Day. Hey, it's Sunday evening, and you're in church on Sunday evening. I commend you all, and keep it up. Keep up the good work. Keep it up. That's essentially what Paul is telling these Thessalonians also about their ministry of comfort and building each other up in the Lord. So sometimes we don't know what our brothers and sisters are going through. Sometimes perhaps maybe we feel that we're going through something, we're the only one that's ever going through it. But maybe there's brothers and sisters in the congregation that have maybe gone through it and can be a comfort to other people. Isn't this what 2 Corinthians is all about, isn't it? The first few chapters of 2 Corinthians also is Paul talking about the afflictions that him and the other apostles had suffered as apostles and ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that all of those sufferings had contributed to the apostles' desire and love and motivation to comfort the Corinthians with the same comfort that they had received also when they were under the persecuting hand of men as well. And so we need to comfort one another. Sometimes we need to admonish one another. And doesn't Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tell us how we are to do that? Let's just look at that for a moment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault." That word there, overtaken, is a really interesting word in the original, because it's the idea of somebody that's running in a race or trying to run from somebody or from something, and the person that behind them is closing on them and overtakes them. So Paul writes here, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Meekness. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own self. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So verse 1 of chapter 6 of Galatians tells us how admonitions ought to be given. And there are, in my experience anyways, perhaps in yours, I've known people in the church that seem to actually have like a gift. I remember an elder in my home church back in Black Diamond that seemed to have a gift. He had an ability to admonish anybody in the congregation, and do it in such a way that you couldn't possibly be mad at him. He was just gifted in that manner. Others of us aren't so gifted that way, and perhaps we sometimes come across as a little rough. But these are the attitudes that we ought to be praying that the Spirit of God would work in us, particularly, I think, if all of us, but particularly the leaders in the church, ought to be praying for this kind of an attitude, particularly when things come up that have to be dealt with. So sometimes the saints need to admonish one another. Sometimes there's a need for church discipline, even in some extreme cases, some extremities. And I know extremities can sometimes, it can be kind of a subjective thing sometimes, but I think it's pretty obvious. The example that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 there about the need of church discipline and the restoration of the person that was disciplined in 2 Corinthians, and his admonition to the congregation that wasn't accepting the disciplined person very well back into the congregation. But the saints, most of us, need to be encouraged. And we need to be encouraged to persevere in the faith. And I don't know about you, but for me, it always seems a little easier if I'm around other people that also have those same beliefs. I tend to get encouraged. And so Paul admonishes them here. I don't need to tell you about times and seasons, for you have no need that I write unto you. So he's not concerned here too much about all the eschatological mysteries and all the details, even about some kind of a systematic theology. But what Paul is concerned here is he's concerned with the very heart of the gospel, the very essence of the gospel. And it's the very essence of the gospel that should comfort us, that should give us hope, particularly in times of despair. We think of two good examples of this are Peter and Judas. Peter denies the Lord with oaths and curses 3 times. The Lord approaches Peter. Peter's repentant after our Lord's resurrection. He approaches Peter and restores Peter after he brings Peter to the confession that Peter really didn't love the Lord more than anybody else. Once the Lord brought him to that, and then Peter's restored, and he's restored to the ministry. Who preaches the Pentecost sermon? Well, it should have been some. It can't be Peter. Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses. People heard him. No, the person that preaches the Pentecost sermon is the guy that denied the Lord with oaths and curses as well. But now the guy that denied the Lord with oaths and curses is restored by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a pretty serious sin to deny the Lord with oaths and curses? Isn't Christianity a confessional faith? That's a pretty serious sin. I think sometimes we look at that sin of Peter's and we don't think that was a very serious sin. That was a very serious sin. To publicly, and with oaths, who knows what the oath was or even what he said, but it was obviously pretty bad. And yet the Lord was able to reach out and restore the man that denied him with oaths and curses. And to make him, the Lord takes this weak human being, this weak, sinful human being, and he makes him the preacher on the day of Pentecost. Wow. And what does Peter call out the Jews for? For denying the Savior and killing the Messiah. Well, Peter, you can't do that. Peter, you did that too. Well, Peter did that. The Lord raised up Peter to do that. And then the Lord raised up Peter also to do what? To write 2 marvelous, encouraging, sometimes very convicting epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. So Peter, who had felt the sting of a guilty conscience, Peter, who knew what it was to feel the despair of sin, he's restored by our Lord. Peter seeks the Lord. Now that's in stark contrast to Judas. Judas becomes filled with despair. And what does Judas do? Judas takes his life. Takes his life. Why? Because he didn't have hope in the risen Lord. That's not where his hope was. Where was his hope? In himself. In his money that he tried to throw, to give back to. In his dirty money, his filthy money that he tried to give back to the high priest. That's where his hope was. But the Lord restored Peter. The Lord had begun a good work in Peter. And you remember in Luke's gospel what the Lord says about Peter when he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you," the Lord says, "that your faith will not fail." You see, that's that work of intercession that the Lord does at the right hand of God. So what's Peter's hope then? Is Peter's hope that he's going to be an overcomer because he's such a strong, courageous person? No, his hope is in what? His hope is in the risen Lord who prays for him. That's how you and I are kept from apostasy, brothers and sisters. That's how, because our risen Lord Jesus Christ prays for us. And so we have this description also in Thessalonians chapter 5 here of the day of the Lord. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And we know the Lord Jesus made similar statements in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew and Luke. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. So our Lord is going to return. And when our Lord returns the second time, how is the Lord going to find us when he returns the second time? As he returns as a thief in the night. Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it perhaps frighten you a little bit? The Lord is going to come. Well, what if I'm involved in something? What if I'm doing something I shouldn't be when the Lord comes? I'm scared. I'm scared about this. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What is John write in Revelation? He says that when the Lord returns, that the kings, the most powerful rulers in the world, are going to be begging the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, to save them, protect them from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. He's coming to judge them. They're terrified of the wrath of the Lamb, who is now coming to them as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Now he comes as the judge. He comes the judge who the rider on the white horse that comes to zealously deliver his bride from destruction, from the evil forces of Satan and Antichrist. And so Paul wants to remind them, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You don't have to be afraid, right? Because you're one of God's elect. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's Paul's admonition to them. watch and be sober. And let us watch and be sober. Well, what are we watching? Well, we're watching, looking for the second coming of our Lord. But with the Lord's help, we are watching that we don't become a victim of Satan, who prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let us watch and be sober. Lord, help us to watch and be sober. Because most of the time we don't want to watch. We'd rather watch our computers. We'd rather watch the news. Now, there's a really horrible story for you, the news. Paul encourages them, you are not like these other people that are in darkness, that are living in peace and safety and security, imagining that they're going to be right with God through their own efforts or through some form of morality. He says, you are the children of the light. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. It's a great contrast, isn't it? A great picture. People partying and getting drunk at nights. Though the more you get into it, it doesn't matter. It can be night, day, whatever. People get into that lifestyle. But that in contrast to the sobriety of being in the light, having on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So what do Paul's other epistles, when they deal with the sin of drunkenness? How does the scripture deal with the sin of drunkenness? You know what it does? It says you need to replace your bottle of whiskey. You know what you need to replace your bottle with? You need to replace it with the joy of the Lord, or whatever it is. We need to replace those things with the joy of the Lord. And this is what he is admonishing them to do here. And how? What kinds of things does Paul say? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, I've often thought if more Christians took that serious, if more Christians that struggled with addictions would take those passages more serious about singing and being joyful in the Lord, wow, might have like a really great impact, but it might also get you rebuked for acting like a charismatic too. I think we need to see more of that. We need to see more of the joy of the Lord. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So this is Paul again, reverting back to the imagery of the Roman soldier and the image here of a breastplate to protect the soldier, and a helmet, and that protection being faith, the faith in the gospel and the love of God that he places in our heart, and the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are dead or alive, we should live together with him. And so there's the admonition. Come again, comfort yourselves. Exhort or comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And I know people do it is here as well. I know there are people here that do comfort others and endeavor to edify others. And so Paul says, continue to do so. And so these are the things we need to do more of, brothers and sisters. We need to encourage one another to serve the Lord, especially these days when we live in such a world of fear and uncertainty. And if it's not the fear of of viruses. It's the fear of war. And yet the Lord in Matthew 24 told us what? All of these signs, wars and rumors of war are what? They're just birth pangs. They're just things that are leading up to better things, to bigger things and perhaps bigger catastrophes. But what it's leading you and I up, leading up to for you and I is it's leading up to that blessed hope. That blessed hope when our Lord returns. It could be whenever the Lord chooses it to be. And though he's described as a thief in the night, the Lord has given us signs of his second coming. We saw some of those signs this morning. And there's more of those signs that are laid out in Matthew 24. And the Lord give us those signs, what? To scare us? Well, maybe to warn us, to motivate us to seek him more, but also more to comfort us about his second coming. The Lord is coming, the heavenly Son of Man that Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 7 and that John describes in Revelation chapter 1. Our victorious Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And may we be comforted by these thoughts as we face the challenges throughout this week. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the promises in your word. And we pray that you would take those promises and that you would burn them into our hearts through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that you would bless them throughout this week. Watch over them. Comfort them. Help them to be sober and to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion. Help us to watch over our hearts with all diligence and to look only to thee. And we thank you in Christ's precious name.